Thank you, Pastor. Good evening, everyone. Let's take the Bible tonight and turn to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Thank you for the privilege, Pastor, of being able to preach here tonight at the baptismal service. Always an exciting time to see people follow the Lord in believers' baptism. I do remember my baptism, which is amazing because I was baptised in a Presbyterian church. At the age of 7, my parents completely forgot. It'll give you an indication of just how religious they were, or not. And I remember being sprinkled, and I remember getting up and hitting my head on the lectern, and it really hurt, and I thought, that's a sign. But I was old enough that I certainly wasn't anywhere near being spiritual. I'll explain a little bit about that during the message tonight. Numbers chapter 13, and we're looking at verse number 30 tonight. Numbers 13 and verse number 30 reads, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Numbers is the fourth of five books authored by Moses in the Old Testament and is so called because it contains an account of the numbering and marshalling of the Israelites in their journey through the wilderness to the Promised Land. In the 13th chapter, the 12 spies are sent to examine the Promised Land. They pass through the whole land and they return at the end of 40 days, bringing with them an evil report which disheartens the people of God. However, two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, are convinced that conquering the inhabitants of the land is possible. It's Caleb who speaks in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. I want to bring a message tonight called, "We Are Well Able." Let's open in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can be in your house again today. We thank you that we have your eternal word. We can open it, study it, look into it, and you can provide wisdom from it. We thank you for these ones who are taking a step tonight in believers' baptism. We pray for each one, Lord, that you would put your anointing hand upon them, that they might do great and mighty things in your service. We just ask now that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may have understanding from this passage of Scripture tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. When I was growing up, not many people gave a good report about me. My dad and my two older brothers were concerned that I wouldn't amount to anything. I can still hear Dad saying, "Get a trade, son, or you'll end up a no-hoper." But it's a bit difficult when your family trade is house painting and you're allergic to paint and dust. You quickly lose the sympathy vote when you're sick all the time. One of my older brothers told me straight, he said, "Look, you're too light for heavy work and you're too heavy for light work." Uh-oh. I thought, for sure I'm going to be a no-hoper. And my sporting career was short-lived. I'm sure I could hit a baseball. No problems. I could hit a baseball, but I couldn't run. I lost count of the number of times I'd hit it sweetly into the midfield, but still get run out before I got to first base. The marshal would have to hold the next race until I finished the mandatory 100-yard dash at the school carnival, and my highest score with the bat in grade cricket is still 1. Ask Samuel why it wasn't 2. It's too embarrassing to relate here. I never learned to ride a bike until I was 12, and to this day I still can't swim freestyle. I never learned to play soccer. I never scored a try in rugby league. When teams were picked for basketball, I was always last. So I guess you have the picture now that as far as organised sport was concerned, I was a no-hoper. And spiritually, I was a no-hoper as well, sad to say. My family shunned religious services religiously until it was someone's wedding or a funeral or a baptism. When I went to school, I was taught evolution. I was taught how to gamble and not much else in the public school. And really, by the time I got to be a teenager, I had no clue about life. and things didn't improve much during my teenage years. In fact, I was such a lousy teenager that I remember apologising to my mum for causing her grief and sorrow when I turned 21. But driven by ambition to escape country living, I did manage to achieve some things in Sydney. I married a sweetheart from Wollongong. That was a big achievement. I travelled, I climbed the corporate ladder, and I started a family. Or we started a family. But despite it all, I was still a no-hoper spiritually. I became a Catholic by marriage, but I knew that wasn't right. I tried New Age, became a power of positive thinker, a charity worker, but I sure didn't find the answers there. I became a seeker, but really I was still blind. It wasn't until I reached the age of 39 that the light came on. It was on a Monday night, the dining room table of our rented townhouse in Marsfield. Having spent 6 weeks with a local pastor asking questions and having them answered about Christianity. That night, I agreed with God that I was a sinner. I finally turned from my wicked ways and I asked Jesus Christ by faith to be my personal saviour. At last, I had the answers. At last, I had a new future. I had hope. Praise God for his mercy. Remember, I was 39. He could have taken me home at any point leading up to that. And that's why tonight I want to share some principles about hope. Hope is missing in the world today. Everywhere you look, people are suffering, they're fearful, they're complaining, and they're groping about in spiritual blindness. And I know what that's like. They run from one thing to the next, hoping it's all going to work out. But thankfully, the Bible, God's holy word, has much to say about hope. As Romans 15 verse 4 reads, "For whatsoever things were aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope." Tonight may we have a teachable spirit as we examine the issue of hope from the pages of Scripture. Now notice firstly in this passage, Numbers 13 verse 30 we're in, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses." Hope in God gives boldness. Now think about it. The people of Israel were just about ready to enter the land of Canaan, the promised land. Under all the assurances of success they could have from God and a constant series of miracles to rely on, but they distrusted God's power and promise and were willing to give in to their own fears. How often do we fail through our own unbelief? Though upon searching Canaan, the 12 spies had found it to be as good as God had said, a land flowing with milk and honey, yet they would not believe it. Instead, despairing of having it, though eternal truth itself had been given to them. And now, this is the representation of the evil spies to the people, a stiff-necked, impatient people, I might add, and they were in uproar. But Caleb stands up. He calls them to attention and rallies them together. The Bible records that Caleb stilled the people, which is pretty incredible when you think about the fact that they couldn't be stilled even by Moses. Caleb, though, is able to gain their full attention, which would have been no easy task. When you have hope in God, you can do what others consider to be impossible. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." That's holy boldness. The Bible teaches that when you have hope in God, you can face the most difficult situations in life with confidence. Yes, you can. "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is," Jeremiah 17:7. That's because when a person comes to Jesus Christ and trusts him as their personal saviour, they become a new creature in Christ Jesus. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. When you trust Christ, you become a witness of the Saviour. You have the testimony of the Holy Spirit within you and you become a new creature. These ones who are being baptised tonight, they're new creatures. They're not the same people they used to be. I can guarantee you there are things that they wouldn't want a bar of once, but now they want to do. And there are things that they used to do that they won't have a bar of now. What all changed that? God did when he came to dwell within them. And there are things that I don't do now that I used to do without even thinking about before I was saved. But when I got saved, people noticed the change. One of my brothers said, I can't believe you gave up the things you loved to become a Christian. He could see the change, but he couldn't understand that I had a new desire, that I had a new love. And that desire was to please the one that gave everything on my behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ. That love is for the Saviour who shed his blood so my sins could be covered past, present and future. And he set me free from the bondage of sin. What a Saviour. Now I have boldness to witness to others, to my family, to my work colleagues. I have boldness to speak up for the cause of Christ. Why? Because I have hope in God. He wants to do the same tonight in your lives. Make no mistake, if you'll let him, he'll do the same in your lives. Now secondly, hope in God gives us a sense of urgency. Again in Numbers 13 and verse 30, let us go up at once. Caleb encouraged the people to go forward, though he only had Joshua as his backup. You know, Caleb's name means all heart or wholehearted, and he certainly lived up to his name. And he gave a wholehearted cry to the people. There is hope. Just believe God. Only they would listen. And how many times in our lives have we tried to get people to see their need? And they have seen their need, but then they failed to see that their only hope is in the Lord. We've had responses. Michelle and I have had responses. I'm okay. Me and God, we're fine. Don't worry about it. Or worse still, they say, oh, I know the man upstairs. It'll be fine. They don't know God at all. They only know the God of this world because they live like the devil themselves. You know, Caleb had seen the strength and the height of the inhabitants as much as any of the other spies, yet his verdict was that this task could be and should be done, and he determined that it should be done ASAP. When your hope is in God, you will have a desire to tell others about the gift of salvation immediately. I know I couldn't wait. Let me ask you a question tonight. If you were walking down the street and you saw a house on fire, would you tell no one? Would you just keep it to yourself and have the attitude of, oh, I don't care who gets caught in the flames as long as I'm okay? No, of course you wouldn't. You'd want to tell someone so the people inside could be rescued. And you'd want to tell them fast. You may even determine to go in and rescue them yourselves. The Bible teaches that there are only two places beyond this world where people go. One is heaven and the other is hell. The Bible is our only source of information concerning hell. We love to hear about heaven. I've even seen relatives stand at the graveside of a clearly unsaved relative and smile and declare, he'll be in heaven. That's sad. But they don't want to hear about hell. Yet the Bible is clear there is a place called hell and people go there. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31, describes it. When you get a chance, have a read through that. Let's go there. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. It's too important an issue to brush over, this subject of where you'll go when you die. Certainly been a topic that we've talked about much in these past week or so. It's been in the news. What happens when you die? Luke chapter 16. Look at verse number 28. Verse number 28. Now this is the man who is in hell. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You see how the Bible describes hell? It's a place of torment. Now these words in my Bible are written in red. That means they come from the Lord Jesus. This is the word of God saying that there's a place of torment. No one likes to think about people going to a place of torment. But God's word is true. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's in John 14, chapter 6. But time is short. If you die without Christ, you're going to stand before God at the white throne of judgment, the great white throne of judgment. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's no escape. The Bible says you'll go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. The wages of sin is death. But the Bible also teaches that the gift of God is eternal life. God loves you, and he would have none to perish, but all to come to repentance. But it's not earned by your good works. It's not achievable by your charitable deeds or your attempts to turn over a new leaf and suddenly become a good person. It's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That allows you to have eternal hope and avoid God's judgment on sin. Now, the Christian will not be judged for his sin because his sin was judged in the body of Christ at Calvary. However, the Christian will be judged for his works after salvation. What have you done lately for the cause of Christ? Why are you delaying in telling others? Don't delay, my friend. If you're not saved, make that decision tonight. If you are saved, there's an urgency to tell others. Jesus Christ is coming again. It might be tonight. Give hope to someone tonight. Hope in God. Hope in God, you know, it also gives us purpose. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. It gives us purpose. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." And possess it. He didn't say, "Let's go up and conquer it," because he considered that that had been done already. But he says, "Let's go up and possess it, for there's nothing left to be done but to enter in, take possession, which our God, our great God, is ready to give us." In Ephesians chapter 3, God says we have an eternal purpose. In verses 10 and 11 it says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." God has an eternal purpose for each of us. And that should give us hope. Those of us who are saved have a part to play in what our eternal God is doing by his eternal power. And as I look forward to my eternal mansion, I labour in God's eternal purpose, labouring together with God. When I go to work, I usually go to work with purpose. Mainly that purpose is to make money so I can provide for my family. But at other times, I have a purpose, which is to finish one of my major projects. As a publisher, I get excited about seeing a project that I've worked on for months finally land on my desk. Nice feeling to have that book in your hand. Funny though, it never lasts very long. It's temporal. And if you're not careful, the excitement of finishing something becomes stale very quickly. Not so with God's eternal purpose. His work done his way on earth will last for eternity. And that should excite us. Ask Pastor, people who are saved, and you talked about this morning, people who are saved and baptized more often than not will go on to serve the Lord. They'll do something for God. That means that these ones tonight will find a role in the service of the King. That could be preaching, that could be teaching, that could be witnessing, that could be missionary work, or serving the church in many different capacities. At each step, the baptized one will have the opportunity to do something that has value that lasts forever. What a blessing. What a joy divine. So we've seen tonight that hope in God gives boldness, gives a sense of urgency, purpose. There's one more important thing we should look at. Hope in God provides victory. That last little phrase in Numbers 13:30, the last little bit of that sentence. "For we are well able to overcome it." Caleb speaks very confidently of success. "We are well able to overcome them as strong as they are." And these guys weren't small. Some of the people in the land were giants. They were big guys, but Caleb said, "Ah." He encourages the people of Israel to go on and speaks as one determined to lead them on with bravery. "Let's go up at once. One bold step, one bold stroke. We will do our business. The promised land is all our own if we have but courage to make it so. Let us go up and possess it." God said they would own the land of milk and honey. Caleb knew the promise and he claimed the truth. He had hope. He understood that God cannot lie. Did Caleb reach the promised land? Indeed he did. He relates his account in the book of Joshua. Let's go there, Joshua chapter 14. The Old Testament, Joshua chapter 14, just a few more books along. Starting in verse number 6. In my Bible, it's got a little heading that says Caleb's request. He relates his account. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Does that make him? 85? 85. Ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. There it is. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain. He was a bold man, Caleb. Whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave Caleb unto the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Wow, what a testimony. That's the kind of victory that comes from hoping in God. No matter what you are facing, God's word tells us that we can have victory over it. And that hope in God provides an anchor in a shifting world. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It doesn't matter what the world says. God's word says we have the victory over sin and death. We are on the winning side and headed for an eternal glory. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Although we might have a tough time on earth, we have an eternal hope that will never pass away. Scripture confirms it in Colossians 1:5, For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. We need to keep reminding ourselves of the promises and looking for that blessed hope that's in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We need to keep reminding ourselves of the eternal hope that's in Acts 24:15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And remember that we serve a living God, as in 1 Peter 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a lively hope. Amen. It's not a dead hope. Amen. I love what missionary Randy Pike wrote in a recent Baptist Bread devotion. He says, So be of good cheer. All is well. Yonder over that hill we will have joy that no man of sin may take. For we shall be like him. And better still, we shall see his face, the face of the King in his beauty. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 15 verse 13. You know, it's not God's will for us that we fret or fear. But rather, it's God's will for us to live with joy and peace in our hearts. We possess a sure hope, a lively hope in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are saved, we're children of the living God. We serve the one who said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." A God who commands his people to rejoice always, who wants his people to be happy. That's our God. We don't walk about in darkness or confusion anymore. We've seen the bright light of God's holy word, and we know the end of the story. Satan is defeated. Amen. What a blessing. And until Jesus Christ returns, we have a great commission, a great purpose from our Saviour. Remember Matthew 28:20. He's promised us, "Lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world." Amen. Now that's what I call real hope. I'm going to conclude with this. It's a story I read the other day. Three fishermen lost at sea for 9 months relied on a fishing rod constructed out of broken engine parts and rain collected in a bucket to survive. Sometimes going days without food, the group caught sharks, one with their bare hands, pretty good effort, and trapped seagulls. The fishermen hid under blankets to protect themselves from the sun. "We ate raw fish, ducks and seagulls," one of the survivors told the reporters. "We took down any bird that landed on our boat and we ate it like that, raw." The fishermen took turns reading from one of their last remaining possessions, a battered Bible, which had only a few worn pages left by the end of their journey. Most of their supplies had been lost to the sea for weeks when a Taiwanese fishing trawler found the group near the Marshall Islands, more than 5,000 miles from their starting point on Mexico's Pacific coast. Amazingly, the Mexican fishermen rescued from their watery prison said they never thought they would die. "We never lost hope," the aptly named Jesus Vadana told reporters. "Why?" they asked him. "Because there is a God up there. We knew he would come through." And folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, there is hope because there is a God in heaven. He loves you and he wants you to come to him tonight. As we prepare to witness these ones being baptized tonight, I want you to consider your own lives, your eternal destiny, your purpose in life. Are you saved? If not, what's stopping you? What are you waiting for? It might be too late if you wait till tomorrow. You've heard the message. You've heard how to get saved. If you walk out that door tonight, it might not be another opportunity for you to walk back in. We don't know what's going to happen. Boast not of tomorrow, the Bible teaches. If you are saved, are you telling others about the hope that lies within you? Young people, don't waste your lives hoping in your own abilities. Place your hopes and dreams in God and see what he will do with them. He can do great and mighty works with your abilities if you'll only allow him to do it. Tonight, the Bible says, we are well able. Claim that promise. Claim that promise tonight. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father,